Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison.
Well, y'all ready to receive the Word today? I believe that God has no accident in store for your life if you made a point to be in church today. Now, with that, I'm just going to say, God told me very specifically this morning. He said, as I was speaking to Him, it was just plain as day, that some of you have been on the fence in your Christian walk. And today is the day that you're going to make a change. Today's the day that God, I don't know who it is, it may be several of you, but some of you said, I just don't know. I'm not serving you. I know I probably need to. But, and you just kind of been hanging out on the... Today, I believe, is your day. Amen. Amen. I'm confident of that. Now, with that, the reason it's your day is because you are going to prepare from the beginning to hear what God says through His Word, and it's going to make a difference in your life. Amen. Are you ready? Now, for those of you that say, okay, I'm already there. All right, well, it's your day too. Because I believe that God has something for each of us here. And I believe there's going to be an equipping going on. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I finished up last week out of Mark chapter 4, all that I wanted to communicate. And this week, I want to get an understanding of seed time and harvest from the beginning. God has always operated in seed time and harvest. And it's that... we have to have an understanding of seed time and harvest so that we can understand the blood covenant. Yeah. So today I want to talk about the blood covenant. And I got to start by giving a definition of covenant. It's kind of sorry. I wouldn't say, yeah, it's sorry. The definition that the English language gives to covenant. In fact, it just gives a one-word definition. And it's not even a synonym, but it says agreement. Now, I understand the English language kind of, not as well as Melanie, but I do understand that covenant and agreement can have similarities, but they're not the same. I want to give today a different understanding. The people who join in covenant, as God's people, is a covenant that is entered into by two parties coming together as one, and each person gives all that he is to the other. Yeah. Yeah. Is that a little better definition? A biblical understanding of covenant is two parties coming together as one, and each party gives all that he is to the other. The people who join together in covenant are representative people. All of their unborn children who are in them, or even their born children that are not yet to the age of choosing for themselves, are automatically also in that covenant. Every offering of blood in Scripture that you see offered in the Old Testament is an offering that was given to point to Jesus. And we'll show that today. Blood that was shed that would bring better blood. Hebrews 9. Verse 18, if you're not there, look over your neighbor's shoulder. Here we go. Verse 18 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. That is why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal. For after Moses had read each of God's commands or commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, this blood confirms the covenant God has made with you. And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered why, but let me just tell you. Life of the flesh is in the blood. Life births life. So when blood is shed, it is seed that brings life. And in a sacrificial offering, it is actual bloodshed. It's the real deal. The Passover lamb illustrates Jesus. It was seed pointing to Jesus. And I'll end with that today, but I want to start with it today. Leviticus, everything about the Passover lamb points to Jesus. Everything there. And because I don't want to put you to sleep, I'm not going to read all that. When you're wide awake, you read it. So many cool facts that pointed to the coming of Jesus through the whole story of sacrificial offerings, which was shedding of blood. When Abraham was ready to kill Isaac, it is a type of what happened to Jesus. It's a type. Type and shadows. You've heard this. And I'm not going to get that into it to the point that I overwhelm you, but it was bearing the seed of what was to come. See, God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. And we've talked about this a few weeks ago. In fact, I was talking to Bert about it this week. God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah, which was Calvary. See, Mount Moriah was Calvary. It was the exact place where Jesus was sacrificed thousands of years later. The mountain range of Moriah was a range of mountains, and Calvary was the tallest in that mountain range. It's just so cool how God does things that we don't even think about that make more sense than what we even can understand. And the more we learn, we're like, wow, wow, wow. When Jesus' blood was shed, it was innocent blood, which produced innocent men. Men of like kind, seed, time, and harvest. We are predestined to be in the image of Jesus. We are predestined. Boy, that's a tough word. And as we study the word, we can continue to be more and more like the seed that Jesus planted when he shed his blood. There's hope for you and I. Praise God. There's hope for us. Oh, Pastor, you just don't know. There's no hope for me. God must have predestined me to be evil. No, he predestined you to be like his son. And so there's seed available, and all that was needed was given before the foundations of the earth. God knew what choice you would make. So you need to know that today you made a good choice to be in God's house, to hear God's word, and to get deeper and deeper in his word. A blood covenant was established as far back as Genesis. We see signs of the blood covenant, even before it was mentioned in Scripture. Man had clothed themselves in leaves, and they, I'm convinced, were originally clothed with light. Now, I'm going through this pretty quick, and so if you miss some of it, you can get a podcast and go back and listen. But they were so covered by the glory of God, I believe they couldn't even see their physical bodies. They didn't see as well physically as they did spiritually. Can you imagine that? Not being able to see all that's going on in the physical, but being able to see more from a spiritual realm. It made the physical not as significant. Well, we got to fight that today. Yeah. Because sin entered, and it doesn't mean that we can't win the battle. There's just a fight. There's just a fight. Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. God clothed man with the skins of animals. Animal rights activists, I know, will have a problem with this. And if you're one of them, and if the shoe fits, listen. You need to know animals are here for your purpose, not your abuse, okay? I do understand that and believe that with all that I am. But they're here for our purpose. Not to be offensive, but to be very truthful here. A blood covenant, God skinned or he killed these animals. The Bible doesn't specifically say here. He made coats of skins and blood was spilled. Animals are always innocent. That's a hard one for me to believe because I've been around a lot of animals. But they don't know right from wrong. They really don't. You say, well, mine does. No, they're taught a behavior. They don't know right from wrong. They'll fight over their food. They'll fight. And a little dog I have watched will take on somebody that everybody else that has a brain would know you don't mess with that dog. But a little dog will because he don't know right from wrong. And he'll get himself killed because he just don't know any better. He thinks he's bigger than he is. There are some people that act like animals and do the same thing. They just don't know right from wrong. They're fighting over their food. And I mean, we fought over our food when I was a kid before I knew Jesus. We'd get pizza, and I had two brothers, and we'd fight over our food. I mean, it got to the point where we spit on our pieces so nobody would eat them. We were acting a little like animals. I get that. But I'm talking about animals, best friend one second, and then hating each other the next. God clothed man and woman with skins of innocent animals. They didn't know better. See, they didn't know better. So they were innocent in the fact that they didn't have an ability to know. The next chapter, Adam and Eve's children offer the firstborn lambs from his flock. That's in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Abel brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. And we know that God said about man, we know exactly what he said, and he gave man the ability and the caretaking job or task to develop, to tend, to take care of, and produce and to watch over. But we didn't read anything at that point about a covenant. We know that they were taught things about a covenant based on the offering, though, that Abel gave, because that was an acceptable offering. Cain brought lettuce. Well, it doesn't say that. That's what I brought crops. And God accepted flock, not crop. God, that was a rhyme, flock and crop. And everybody's still with me, right? Okay. So we read some things that make us see that we were learning tools about a covenant. So we see the signs. God accepted Abel and his gifts, but not Cain or his gift. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, go to the land that I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you, make you famous. You'll be a blessing to others. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those that treat you with contempt. Then all the families on earth are going to be blessed through the channel of you, through you." God's speaking to Abram, and God is promising some things here. And he's not talking even about a blood covenant yet, but he's making some promises. And here's what he's saying. "I'm going to make a great nation through you. I'm going to bless you so that your name gets great. And as your name gets great, people are going to look to you and you're going to be a blessing to others." Now, Genesis 15, we're going through this real quick. Verse 8, Abram says, "Hey, how can I?" Well, he didn't say hey to God. He said, "God, how can I? How can I know? How can I be sure that I'm going to actually possess what you say I am? How can I know that I'm going to get your promise?" Well, that's a question that a lot of people ask today when they start learning the promises of God. How can I know? How can I know? I need to know that I know that I know. How can I know? And God said, here's how you're going to know. Here's how you're going to know. And it's outlined here in verse 9. The Lord told him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." So Abram presented all these to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle, laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abraham chased them away. As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. The Lord said to Abram, "You can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot, a flaming torch passed between the halves of the carcasses. And verse 18, so the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day. Verse 9, God was saying, this is how you'll know you can possess it. All through making sure that you are in a covenant. You can make sure because I'm setting up a covenant. I'm giving you that you can know that you know through a covenant. See, we can see right here in Genesis that God set up a knowing for his people by establishing a covenant. All of this pointing to Jesus. Abram or Abraham, depending on where you read it in Scripture, in the time frame, how will I know is what Abraham said. God made a blood covenant to show Abraham, you can know. My daughter, very young age, accepted Jesus. And she used to come and, Dad, I don't know if I'm saved. I just don't know. And if you've had any kids that got saved in an early age, you've probably had that same question from one of your kids. How can I know that I know? You may be sitting there today and going, how can I know, Pastor? How can I really know? And I would tell her, because God cut a covenant with you. God said you can know. God's people shouldn't be out there wondering. And there are times that the enemy hits me as pastor and says, boy, you don't even know what you're talking. Well, oh, is that God? No, the enemy does that. And I'm like, that's not of God. He set a covenant before me that said, you can know, Ashley. Praise God, you can know today. And maybe that's what you needed to hear today. You can know that you can possess the promise of God. Boy, I just don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven. Today, if you listen, you can know. You can know. God made a blood covenant to show you that you can know. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I'll make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. We don't hear in today's world a lot about covenants. In fact, if you hear it at all, you hear it about the marriage covenant. Well, obviously, it under the same definition, and it's backed by the shedding of blood that seals it. It's a done deal. I'm not getting into all that, but I want you to know about that. That's the only thing a lot of God's people even understand about covenant. Verse 21, but my covenant will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year. So my covenant will be established with Isaac. In other words, this is not a one generation covenant. See, he told Abraham, listen, it'll be confirmed with your son. It'll be confirmed with the next generation. And I like that because I know that this wasn't a one generation. This wasn't just for Abraham. It was for Abraham's kids, 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 Ashley. See, the younger generation may not have heard these terms, but it's very important that you understand. It doesn't end with Abraham. It'll be your seeds, 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 seed that keeps pointing to and pointing to a better blood. Now, let me explain this. I used to hear growing up, and I didn't understand it. Man, God's given me so much over the last several years revelation on this. But I would hear, just plead the blood in your situation. We used to sing an old song, and I kind of remember as a kid thinking, it's kind of gross. Are you washed in the blood? You know that song? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. I just like that song. And if you're from the South, it's, are you washed in the blood? Just depends on washed or washed. I don't know. All you Crane people, you're washed. So are the Snellgroves. They're washed. My wife is washed. She's from Ohio. But the washed in the blood, I mean, it's an old phrase. It's an old hymn. And what does it mean? A newer phrase that came out a few years ago, the Martins, one of my favorite singing groups, sang a song, "It's All Under the Blood." What in the world does that mean? It's all under the blood. When you don't understand blood covenant, you won't understand any of those phrases. And so I would hear it and I'd go, okay, how do I wrap my mind around this? And I assume that some people here probably don't really understand it either. What does it mean? It's a great term if you understand it, but it's gross if you don't. We would understand it better if you'd say we've been cleansed by the blood or delivered by the blood. The term washed, I understand, is a little difficult to understand. But when you understand that the blood brings better for you, it brings a relationship established. It's a blood covenant. Let's keep going. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact. In the King James, New King James, it says, made a covenant with David because he loved him as he loved himself. And Jonathan sealed the pact, the covenant, by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, his bow, and belt. Everything recorded to this point about covenant had been pointing to Jesus. Now it even gets more and more specific. All the covenants you read about in the Old Testament, I'm just continuing to read about and go, wow, wow, wow. He made a solemn pact. It doesn't say covenant, but it does in the original Hebrew. It's pointing to the word covenant. The Bible just says they were joined in covenant. Now the Bible makes an assumption here in what is written. I believe the Living Bible actually uses the word blood covenant. They made a blood covenant. So that's the only translation that I've found that says blood covenant. But they make an assumption, the other covenants, that you understand a covenant is a blood covenant when we're talking in Scripture. So why did Jonathan love David? Because David loved God. And he saw the fruit of God in David's life. And Saul wasn't serving God. He was using God for his own benefit, but he wasn't serving him. And he wasn't walking in, let's say, the fruit of the covenant. The fruit of God. So his dad, Jonathan's dad, Saul, wasn't living like he wanted to live. I just want to tell you that, dads, you have a major responsibility here. You have a major responsibility. Before your kids are of the age to choose, they are under your leadership. And if they don't see you established with the blood covenant, they're going to try to find some type of establishment in their life. It's a lot easier if they watch dad in the blood covenant to then be able to follow the Lord when they do make their own choice. It's important that we be the dads God called us to be. Jonathan was watching his dad not be that. Even though he was of the highest position, he wasn't impressed with his own dad. And he watched David and goes, man, right there now, I could follow that. I could follow that. See, David was known to always be living in covenant. No one guessed if he was or wasn't. Everybody knew that. Daddy doesn't live like Jonathan wants to live. I get that. And so Jonathan made a covenant to live by what he saw David living by. Years later, I've taught on this, and there's a guy in Scripture named Mephibosheth, and he was Jonathan's son, and Jonathan had died, and David said, hey, I need to honor the covenant. He died while he was still in covenant. See, he died and he was still in covenant.
Yeah, oh, so good, Ashley.
And so what happened was the one he was in covenant with and got, who wasn't old enough to make a choice. Ooh, that gave me cold chills. When you join in the covenant that was made possible through the blood that we have now, which is better blood,
yes. Yes.
and you see this as Jonathan did with David, you start getting a little happy about your own kids and your grandkids and being able to see that you can make a change. You don't have to be the way you grew up. People of like kind want to be together. I've just watched this. If you're serving God and you're in covenant and you're living covenant, when you're around someone that isn't, you don't have a desire to be in their covenant. You have a desire to get them in yours because they ain't got one. See, you don't really want to be around someone who doesn't want what you want, who doesn't act like you act, who doesn't think like you think. You don't want that unless you're leading them out of where they are. Then you don't want to be around them. And when they say, I ain't going where you are, you have a desire to not be there. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And I get that, but know this, show me your blood covenant people and I'll show you everybody's future. Man. See, there's a difference in how we live when you're in covenant. If you're a born again believer and walk into a bar, which I don't know why you would, but if you did, all eyes are on you. They know you don't belong there. When I'm in a situation, and I've got a bunch of them going through my mind right now, that is not godly. Well, Pastor, why would you be there? I have been at deer camps. I have been in Honduras. I have been in Nicaragua. I've been at different mission outreaches, and I have walked in environments that were not godly. When I walked in, I walked in with the power of God, prayed up, ready. And what I'm telling you is there was a few people that I could get to be drawn to me for whatever it was, and I would be able to talk to them. But there was a lot of other people that just disappeared. And they don't want God in a situation that desires no God. But the ones that's wanting the no God to dissipate, and they're Jonathan, and they see a David walk in, all of a sudden, they don't care about the ungodly stuff. They care about the godly stuff. Right. What's your desire right now? Where are you at? Two young men that are of like kind. This is what happened. They were on the same page. Jonathan wants to make a covenant. He says, hey, I want to say this is who I'm going to be. This is where I'm going to live. This is what I'm going to do. In this story, David is a type of Jesus here. And you can know that Jonathan is drawn to a type of Jesus. He's drawn to something that he knows will produce life for him in a way that the life he's in wasn't ever going to produce. So Jonathan's drawn, and you can read in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, as we just did, Jonathan gave his robe, which symbolized his position. Well, you read this, you're like, wow. His robe was his position, and he gave his position to David. Jonathan gave David his garments, symbolizing his possessions. So he gave David his possessions. Then Jonathan gave David his sword and bow, which symbolized his power. Boy, this is just powerful. This is the king's son. I mean, this is Saul's son. He had everything. And he realized, I have nothing. So I'm going to give everything that I am to David. And hopefully I can get in covenant with David. And David, therefore, gives everything. And we'll be walking in unity together. He saw the importance of this. God's so brilliant. So much wisdom. He had people even named right in this story. Jonathan, the name means Jehovah given. David means lover, friend. Or it also means to boil with desire for. There's an overwhelming desire that burns in you when you meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, what's going to happen is that Jehovah is going to be given, and it means to boil with love for who you are coming into covenant with. Do you boil with love for Jesus? He's given everything for you because he loves you. Jonathan's taken everything he has been given or that he has or that he is, his power, He's given his possessions, his positions, and he's saying, none of this means anything without you, David. Come on, can that be our prayer? God, none of what I've done, who I am, what I'm doing in life, none of that means anything without you, Jesus. Here, you can have it all. You can have it all. It's all yours. David and Jonathan represent a type of seed that is to be Jesus and us. Jesus came to the earth. Jesus is the love token given for us. When God cut a covenant, God was cutting a covenant with himself and man. Jehovah given by the blood that's shed for you. Washed in the blood, were cleansed or were redeemed by the blood. You're released from everything that doesn't have a God kind of life. You're released. You don't have to go back to that old way of living. You don't have to go back to that addiction. You don't have to go back to the way that people are treating you so you treat others. You don't have to go back to that. It was the Creator that released the bondage. And he spilled his blood for us, and we've been released, and we can go free in Christ. Come on, when we say to plead the blood, it means to offer the blood as an excuse. Well, I just know you, Ashley. I knew you in high school. I knew the way you used to be. I knew who you were. I knew what you did. And I'm just telling you, thank God for the blood. I plead the blood. Yeah. That's my excuse. That's my excuse. The blood came, and I'm no longer the same person. I got new blood. I got new blood. It's not even the same. I look back on my old life, and I think that's a person that I didn't even know. Who in the world is that? See, it pardons me. I can go free. I'm released. My excuse is going free is the blood. That's my excuse. I plead the blood. The devil can't cross the blood. He has no access to your future home in glory. You need to understand what the blood does for you. It lines you up correctly. If you don't know what the blood means, it's hard to understand your covenant unless you understand what the blood represents. I have a right to the things of God. I have a right to them. Well, I'm just praying and I haven't seen it yet. You choose whether or not you're going to allow the blood to work for you. You got to make that choice. And it's a daily choice because that mind gets all messed up. You don't have to shed the blood. It's already been shed for you. Death occurred so life could happen. All right. If we're going to walk in freedom, we've got to walk in covenant relationship. That's what we got to do. When Jesus was raised out, up, when he was raised, we were given the same opportunity to be raised. And we're living like we're not raised. Remember your baptism? Raised to new life? A different life? We got to chew on this for a while. I just work best after I've chewed on something for a while. But don't spit it out. Go ahead and swallow it. Get it in you. Chew on this. Law of seed, time, and harvest. Is the blood covenant. In the natural, we can see seed time and harvest and we can apply it to our life as a Christian, but you'll never get the benefit of it till you see the benefit that came from Jesus. Mark 4 was telling us all about the way it's set up. Now we're getting into the depth of it. Life was spilled out in the blood of Jesus to cover all mankind that partakes of it. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You just got to remember that. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I wanted the God kind of life so I could be a partaker in the blood of Jesus to get myself lined up right. I wanted to be right. Seed time and harvest law. Every innocent animal that was killed was seed that would bring a better blood. We've got the best blood that we've ever had up into this day and age. Now, Hebrews 9 talks about Jesus entering into the Holy of Holies and presented to Father God his blood to remove the curse of sin. And it didn't just cover it like it had been before. It was better blood. It didn't just atone it. It was better blood. It just removed sin. That's why when I look back and I can remember things that I know some guy named Ashley did, it was like it was a different person. Because it's so removed. I mean, there are things that I have had brought up to me. I'm like, I don't even remember that. People say, well, I do. Well, you're holding on to something that God's forgot. You need to forget it too. You need to get rid of that thing. It's holding you in bondage. You got to get the blood. Plead the blood. The blood over that. Jesus didn't enter into the earthly tabernacle. If you remember, the veil was ripped. I want to talk so much about this, but you go chew on that. The Holy of Holies no longer existed on earth when the veil was ripped in two. I'm convinced that every animal that died to be presented for sacrifice was a seed that was sown for better blood, a seed to get a better harvest. We plant to get a better harvest. I'm amazed by this. We expect a better harvest based on what we plant. We expect it. Once again, we never go to a farmer, and I've said this a couple of different times, and say, I know why you planted that seed. You just want more. And the farmer would go, yeah, you're right. It's exactly what I want is more. Well, that's what God set up as a standard and an understanding for us to know the things of God. There's nothing wrong with a Christian planting and planting and planting, knowing that more is coming. But if you're doing that all for selfish reasons, you've missed the whole concept of the gospel. Right. He told Abraham that your seed, and that your seed would be a blessing, your name would be great, so you could do what? Bless others. The more fruit you start getting in your life, we're going to watch the kingdom of God just explode. Because God's people are keeping this mindset that, oh, it's God's people. You ought to be meek and low. Okay, wait, that's exactly what it says, but you missed the understanding. They're supposed to be poor. I get all of that, but what I'm telling you is that's not talking about the fruit of the things of God that will produce seed for other people's life.
Yeah.
Do you want more? You bet, I want more. Not for selfish reasons. I just know what that does in the kingdom. It allows the better seed right now. There ought to be a bunch of Abraham seed out there. What did God say about Abraham? He said the same thing about us. Generations upon generations upon generations. Nothing wrong with Christian planting a seed to get more back. Exodus 12, verse 1. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice. One animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood, smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night they must roast the meat over a fire, eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, carry your walking stick in your hand, and eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. I love this scripture because as we've just shared covenant, and we've talked about better blood and continuing to get better and better and better, everything you read in the Old Testament symbolically will point to Jesus. You just got to always know that. Egypt is where they are. This whole scripture, I've just got to go through it. Egypt, where they were, Egypt refers to sin. So here's what you do when you're in sin. Here's what you do when you're in Egypt. Here's what you do. Take a minute, look at the lamb, look at the goat. How could a goat be listed as a type of Jesus? They're always thought of as unruly, messed up. Jesus was both the lamb and the goat because he knew that we needed a ram hung in a thicket when Isaac was being offered. God stopped from killing Isaac and used a ram. Isaac looked at his dad on the way there and said, Dad, I see the wood and the fire for the sacrifice, but I don't see a lamb. God will provide the lamb. Son, don't worry. God will provide the lamb. God will provide the lamb. And I don't know if Isaac just had a supernatural knowing, but Scripture, he was thinking his son might be that. Why was that the case? Because God knew his son would be. Isaac was a seed that would bring Jesus. Ram is hung by thorns. His horns stuck in thorns. He takes the ram and offers it, the goat and the lamb, just a type of Jesus. Thorn of crowns. Come on, as you read this, you go, wow, wow, wow. Verse 3, on the 10th day of the month. Keep it until, in verse 6, the 14th of the month. That's 4 days. 4 days. How long from Adam to Jesus? From creation to Jesus, 4,000 years. 2 Peter chapter 3, days like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. Lamb kept 4 days. It was 4,000 years from creation to Jesus. Everything about the Passover lamb carries the story of Jesus. The seed always carries the image of the harvest. Come on, the seed always carries the image of the harvest. Always, always, always. It cannot carry any other image. The goat of the lamb has to carry the image. A male of the first year, the son of that year, or the first son of that year. Jesus had to be the firstborn, the only begotten of the Father. Come on, you read this and go, wow, wow, wow. Jesus now is not the only begotten. He came to earth so that you and I and all of his seed could be begotten. When it was talking about the firstborn of many to come, it was talking about all the saved that were coming. You and I. The lamb has to be unblemished. It has to be perfect, as near as an animal could be. Better blood, Jesus was perfect, without sin. Between 3 and 6, it had to be born, between the evenings in Hebrew. That's exactly when Jesus died, somewhere near 6 p.m. This is the image or the seed that leads us to Jesus. A shadow or a type is never the real thing. So as you read that, you go, well, that wasn't the real thing. No, it was a type or a shadow of what was to come or what was really there. We walk through the valley. Come on, you know the scripture. The valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't hurt you. Death doesn't hurt you. It's a shadow. It's not really death when you're saved. You experience the only death when you bury the old man. And he's gone, and then you get a new life. And then when this life's over, you just slip out of this vessel, this earthly body, right in to what God has in store for the people that he loves and loves him. Blood put on two sides of the top of the door and the post. But three parts here that we're putting the blood on. Man is a three-part being. Spirit, soul, body. Your spirit, who you really are. Your soul, mind, will, and emotions. Your body. We live in a body. The blood of Jesus delivers us in all three areas. Yeah. Praise God. You eat it in the night. We're children of the light. But yet we live in a dark world. We're to partake of the lamb right at nighttime. And eat all of it. Why? Because take us all in, because we eat in a world of darkness and we are the light that's going to shine in the dark, because John says, even though it's dark, it's John chapter 1. Yep, yep. It's to be roasted with fire. The lamb experiences the fire of hell, so we don't have to. You don't have to spend eternity in hell. There's only one meaning to that. Jesus went into hell for you and sacrificed for you. It's going to be eaten without yeast. Unleavened bread, leaven or yeast represents sin. Without sin, we are to partake of the lamb without sin. Well, how do we do that? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we confess our sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, God is the reason why we don't have to be in sin. Right. It's to be eaten with bitter herbs. They eat this lamb to release us from the bondage of Egypt. If we're eating the bitter herbs, they represent bondage. We're eating the what represents what wants to get us. Repenting is sometimes very bitter and very tough. It's tough, especially when you're enjoying sin. It's bitter and it's tough. I'm telling you, to change your direction can be and will be difficult. It will be tough. but you're not doing it alone. All of the lamb must be eaten. You can't just take the parts you want. It's either all or none. It's all or none. Christianity represents all of him. Jonathan gave all of himself to David, and you know what? David did the same. It was a covenant relationship. You're in a covenant relationship with the God of this universe. Be fully dressed. Shoes are to be on. Sandals, or walking stick in hand. You're guarding daily the imagination. You're guarding every day what's going through your mind. Be fully dressed like you're ready to take on what you're going to be taking on. You think about where you're going every day when you get dressed. When I walk in and my wife is looking like really, it's fresh paint. Stop right there. And I mean, she's putting on dress clothes, and I'm going, She goes, "This ain't for you." And I knew that. I knew she's going somewhere. She's headed somewhere. People dress based on where they know they're going. Come on, you better be ready. The King of Kings is coming back to get the people that are part of his kingdom. And we're talking about the kingdom this year. What are you dressed in? Well, I dressed to come to church today. You better get up every day dressed to be a part of the kingdom. And I'm not talking physical clothes. I'm talking spiritual clothes. I'm talking living the life that God called you to live. And you read this and you go, good grief, this is so cool. What I'm telling you today is the devil don't play fair. And he's going to always try to get your imagination to where, don't worry, it's a long time before Jesus comes. It's a long time. It's a long time. You better live right now today like he's coming the second that you breathe your next breath. Because you got to be ready at any time. Because he's coming again, church. Yeah, amen. And it may be quicker than anyone knows. Now you live in the natural like he's not coming back. You just continue to live and live life here, discipling people, living the life based on the promises and the fruit that God's placed in your life. And you keep living to produce more and more fruit. You keep tending seed, time, and harvest. But there's a harvest coming for you. And I want you to know today, as you read the story of the Passover lamb, I want all of you to be ready. I want all of you to be excited. As I was just praying during worship this morning, it's like I just was overwhelmed with, come on, you got to get my people ready. And I don't take on all that responsibility, but I do take on the responsibility of communicating it as pastor of this church, that God wants you ready. God wants you ready. Quit living in Egypt. Sin. Come on, just repent of that. Well, it's going to take a work to get me through of it. Here's the work. Jesus did it 2,000 years ago. It's already done. Plead the blood. Come on, are you washed in the blood, in the soul? Cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you? You can be. And today, if you've been living a little bit in Egypt, can you quit worrying about what everybody else might think? If you were to get out of your seat and walk to the front and have someone pray over you or pray with you, or you might find a place at an altar, and it may not have been your sin. You may be interceding. You've been interceding for someone else. Come on, time's getting short, and you've been praying for them. Maybe your prayer needs to change to, God, tell me what to do. Time's getting short. I keep praying, but what's my part in this prayer? God wants to meet you halfway. You've been praying. I promise you, he's already given all that he was going to give. He gave Jesus 2,000 years ago. Now you find a way to do what God's called you to do with the power that he's instilled in you. Come on. The enemy can't cross the blood. Hallelujah. There's joy in God's people.
glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.